When we consider the question that Jesus asked there in Matthew chapter 22, one of the things that should stand out to us is the question actually asked, do they believe that Jesus or the Christ is divine or is He God? Is He God Himself or is He just something that came from God? When they ask, is He Son of David or is He Son of God? That's the question that's being considered. We need to have the right and proper attitude in regards to who Christ is. We want to take this idea of what do you think of the Christ and apply it to things that are necessary to us today that will help us to understand better our attitude of the Christ. We need to understand that the things that we say about who we believe Christ is, the things that we say about what we believe about Him, that He is the Son of God, and certainly I'm convinced that we do believe that, lest we would not be here. We need to understand that those things are mirrored in the attitudes that we show toward some other things as well. Certainly, we need to have the attitude that Jesus is God. That attitude should direct us in all the things that we do. That attitude should be what directs us in coming together for the worship this morning. It should direct us in how we conduct ourselves as we get up in the morning, especially on Sunday, and prepare ourselves, or as we prepare ourselves the night before, to come and be together with the brethren. The right attitude toward Christ is essential for us to be right and proper servants in the sight of God. The question for each one of us, though, is, do we really believe that way? Certainly, Scripture indicates to us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We understand that He could not be both. If He was the Son of man, He could not be the Son of God. If He's the Son of God, He is what He claimed to be. He is born of a virgin. And therefore, it is a miraculous birth. It is God come to live among men upon the face of the earth, and He has no association physically with an earthly father. If He is born Son of man, He was not born of a virgin, and therefore all of His claims to being the Son of God are of no use and no help to us whatsoever. When we look at the way that the Apostle Peter approaches it in Acts chapter 2, as he talked to those Jews who were listening to him and the apostles after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Savior, he presents Jesus as the Son of God. He says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 33, "Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured forth this which you both see and hear." And in verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified." If Jesus has been anointed or set apart or poured out upon, then He is King. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13 through 15, "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandments without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which you will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords." Jesus is King of kings if He is anointed, as Peter claims that He was. If He is the Son of God, He is King of kings. If He is the Christ, then He is the Savior. We read in Revelation 17 and verse 14, "These shall wage with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called and chosen and faithful." As was promised in the very beginning of the New Testament Scripture in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, "She will bear forth a son and call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." the Christ, the Savior. God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Paul told the Roman brethren. If Christ is the Anointed, if we accept that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we must accept that He is King and that He is Savior. We must accept that He is Lord. And He is the only means by which we might be able to escape this life and be in eternity with God. If He's the Son of God, He is deity. He is God. He's not just from God. He is God. Is that the kind of attitude you have about Christ? Is that how you feel? Is that what you think about Jesus, who we read about in the New Testament Scriptures? Certainly, most of us, as we stated, would answer in the affirmative. Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. We did that at one time when we obeyed the gospel. That's part of the confession that we make, to show that we do believe, so that we can become saved. But do you show that attitude about the Christ? What's your attitude, or what do you think about the authority of Christ? Does He have all authority in heaven and on earth? That's what He claimed. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Do you believe that claim? Are you living in accordance with that claim? We read in John chapter 12 and verse 48 that the one that rejects Him and does not receive His sayings has one that judges him. The word that I spoke, Jesus said, will judge him on the last day. What do you think about Christ's authority? Do you believe it is the authority of God? That it is authority over all the things? Then you must respect His word. You must accept His word, in fact, and make it a part of your life. It's the only logical conclusion. It would make no sense for us to believe that Jesus has all authority, that He's the one in charge, and then live life as if we don't care who's in charge, or we think we know it all. If one loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. John 14:23. Do you accept that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that He has all authority on the face of the earth? Then it is the Word of God that must guide you in all aspects of your life. It's the instruction delivered to us through the inspired writers at the direction of Jesus that we must accept. We must have the attitude that was expressed by the centurion in Matthew chapter 8. If you say it, it'll happen. You remember studying the centurion? We talked about that just a few months ago in our Wednesday night Bible class. A centurion said, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed." Is that the kind of attitude we have about Christ's authority? That whatever He says, that's what's going to happen? That's the way it's going to be? If we believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and has all authority on the face of the earth, and in heaven, that's the way we ought to see His word. That's how we ought to accept His authority. You say it, I do it. Doesn't matter what I think about it. Doesn't matter how I feel about what it's going to do to me. Jesus said it. I accept it as truth. If we believe His word, if we're willing to accept Jesus at His word and that with His authority, then we also must respect the word of those who were inspired to write through the Holy Spirit. In John 13 and verse 20, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me." Think about the ramifications of that for just a moment. Receiving Jesus means we receive the ones that Jesus sent. Who did He send? He sent the apostles to preach the gospel as His eyewitnesses. Who else did He send? Well, He sent the inspired writers. Because he sent the Holy Spirit to inspire those men, to guide them into all things, to teach them the things that they needed to know that Jesus had not already spoken to them in regards to, and to remind them of all the things that Jesus had spoken to them. That was the purpose of the Comforter, the Spirit, the Encourager. If we accept Jesus, we have to accept those that He sent. We have to accept the words that are written in the pages of Scripture. We have to accept the message of men and women who might teach us from this Word in the proper settings and opportunities. We need to accept the Word of God as having all authority. There are many in the world today that will tell us, well, it's not in red letters in my Bible, so I don't have to do it. Jesus didn't say it. It's not in red letters, right? That's the way they approach it. Jesus tells us, you have to listen to all the things of the people that I sent as well. He who receives those that I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him that sent me. He told his apostles, certainly we recognize in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations, or go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. Oh, I'm with you all the way even to the end of the age. They were sent out to present to us the commands of Christ. And if we accept that Jesus Christ has all authority, if we accept in our hearts that He is the Son of God, then we must accept the Word that has been preserved and carried down through the ages to us. And that doesn't mean that we just look and say, well, there's some pretty good ideas, and I think these are some things that I might consider and think about. It means we read what it says, and then we do exactly what it says the way it says, without any additions or subtractions, without the consideration of, well, you know, I think this is a little better way to do that. It'll still get the same purpose accomplished, but it'll take a little less work, or it'll involve a few more people, but we can still get the same thing done. That's not what it means to accept the Word. It means to accept the Word at its word. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, we hear from the pen of the Apostle John. If the word is truth, then we accept it. There are a lot of examples in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We look at, consider some of these mentioned and maybe mention a few more. But Adam and Eve, the reason they had all their problem in the garden, they didn't accept God at His word. The reason for all of Cain's difficulty, he didn't accept God at His word. Nadab and Abihu, remember they offered the unacceptable fire? They're the perfect example of somebody said, well, God didn't say don't use it. They didn't accept God at His word. Now, I don't know what their mindset was when they grabbed the fire from the other place. Maybe it was closer to their tent. Maybe it looked prettier or, you know, easier. I don't know. But they didn't take God at His word and they suffered consequences. They were devoured with fire. The disobedience of Israel, Saul losing his kingdom because he didn't take God at His word. Certainly there are many others that we could look at. We can look at history in the New Testament scriptures of the congregations that lost their place or were ready to lose their candlestick when we're reading the book of Revelation because they didn't take God at His word. Certainly most of us can look back in our own history and see times when we know there were congregations or individuals that we were aware of that entered into destruction because they refused to simply take God at His word. What's your attitude toward the authority of Christ, toward the Word of God? Is it the last statement in all things? Is it the one that tells us exactly what to do? Paul told the Thessalonian brethren, we thank God constantly when you receive the Word that God had given. When you heard that word from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. What about you? Do you accept this as the word of God? or if you got some questions, well, there's some parts I'm not so sure about, so I don't know. I mean, you know, that creation story thing, there's been a lot of evidence that's popped up through the years that kind of indicates there may be some other process involved in doing all this, and I don't know whether I can hold to that. It's all or nothing, folks. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you have to accept Him as God. And you have to accept His authority. And if you accept His authority, you have to accept the authority of the Word. Our attitude toward the Word of God, as it's been preserved for us, is a mirror of our attitude toward Christ. If we don't have a complete and proper attitude toward the authority of the Word of God, then we really don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God and has all the power and all authority. What do we think about the authority of Christ? What do we think about those who expose error and proclaim the truth? And I'm not just talking about preachers of the gospel. I'm talking about men who stand up for the truth and speak out against error. Women that do the same in their own capacity as they're instructed by God. What do we think about them? Now, we've got example in Mark chapter 6 and verse 18. In fact, we've talked about this just recently in our Wednesday night Bible class. Herodias didn't think much of John. Why? Because he told her she was living wrong. Mark chapter 6 and verse 18, John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias didn't like that, and as a result, John lost his head. And certainly we spent a little more time on that story, but she didn't accept him because he stood up against what she believed because it was false. Do we accept those that stand up and preach against false doctrine and error? Are we willing to support them and help them? Or are we more likely to step back and just not let ourselves get involved? In John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43, we read, "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." They believed Christ. They, in their hearts, evidently, at least to some degree, in their hearts, their minds, in their reasoning capacity, considered Christ to be the very Son of God. But they weren't willing to confess him. They weren't willing to stand up and say, "I believe Jesus is the Christ." Why? Because they were more interested in what men had to say. They were concerned about what their friends and neighbors, well, these were concerned in particular about what the priests and scribes and Pharisees were going to say. They might hear, "You can't worship with us if you believe in Jesus." You know, that's a common happening in our world today. Everybody talks about tolerance and how you can believe whatever you want. You can come worship with us and believe whatever you want. But if you start standing up and telling them that Jesus is the Savior and only being obedient to His Word completely and exactly is going to save you, they don't want anything to do with you anymore. It happens with our neighbors. It happens on our jobs. It happens at school. It happens online. It happens in our families. What kind of attitude do we have toward those who are willing to stand up and proclaim the truth? Or maybe more importantly, are we one of those that are willing to stand up and proclaim the truth and speak out against error? As we read a moment ago in John chapter 12, verse 48, if we reject the word of Christ, we reject Him, and that word will judge us in the last day. And we'll be cast into hell. We just began to look in 2 Timothy chapter 1 at those that Paul says had deserted him because he was preaching the gospel, because he was in chains for the gospel. They were ashamed of him. They didn't want to associate with him. We read later on in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10 that Demas left him because he had more love for the world than he had for the Lord. Peter and John in Acts chapter 3 and all the apostles at one time or another were put in prison because they preached the truth of the gospel. And how were the brethren reacting when Peter was put in prison after the beheading of James? They were praying for him. They were standing up with him. They were encouraging him and hoping for his best, we read later on in the book of Acts. We read about the events that took place in Thessalonica when the Apostle Paul began to preach the gospel there, and many began to speak out against him and call for him to come forward. And the brethren held Paul back, but others of the brethren went and stood up in his place, proclaiming the same word. The people shouted, "They're turning the world upside down with their teaching." And Jason and those that were associated with him basically said, "Yeah, we are. We're going to keep doing it." Are we willing to stand with folks like that? Are we willing to stand like that ourselves? Or are we compromising the truth? And I don't mean we're going out and teaching things that are false. We're just not standing up and saying you're wrong. We're standing up and saying, "Here is the right way. This is what God said." We want to get along with everybody. We don't want people to think bad of us. Well, what kind of a reflection is that on our attitude toward Christ? If our attitude toward Christ is mirrored in our attitude toward the Word and the truth of the Word, what kind of attitude do we really have toward Christ if we're not willing to stand up against error and preach the truth? If we are allowing ourselves to just sit back and wait while everybody cries, "Oh, we're all going to the same place, just different ways. We all serve the same God, just different ways." Do we really have the right attitude toward the truth and those that proclaim the truth and stand against error? Paul withstood Peter to his face in Galatians chapter 2 because Peter was wrong and withdrawing himself from the Gentiles when the Jews came from Jerusalem. And you go and read that passage, and I don't get the impression that Paul waited until Peter was off by himself and said, "Hey, Peter, we need to talk about this." Paul walked up to him and said, "See, but you're wrong in front of everybody. Are we willing to expose error?" And that carries us to our next point. What is our attitude toward false doctrine? Not only what is our attitude toward those who stand for the truth and speak against error, but what's our attitude toward the error itself? Are we willing to allow it to just go on as long as it doesn't bother us? As long as it's not happening in my backyard, I don't have to worry about it? Or do we stand up against it? We need to make sure that we are preaching against false doctrine in the way we live our lives. Many develop the attitude, "Well, I'll preach the truth, but I'm going to leave the other fellow in his false doctrine alone. I'm not going to say anything to him. I'll keep telling the truth. That's sufficient for me. I don't have to go stand up against the evil." Where did Paul go to preach when he went into the cities? He went into the synagogue. Now, I'm convinced he went there because that's where people who were focused on God were going to be. But he also spoke against the Jews. He taught them the truth, and then he told them what they were doing wrong and how they needed to correct it. What did Jesus do? Did Jesus come and say, "You Jews are great, and we're glad everything's going good with you, and we hope you continue to do well, and I'm not going to bother you guys that are causing a lot of trouble. We're just going to focus on what you ought to do"? No, he spoke out against those. He called them brood of vipers, hypocrites. He called them out for their wrongdoing. He cast them out of the temple because they were using it for a place of merchandise rather than a place of worship. He stood up for the truth and also against false doctrine. I know in the world today it's not politically correct to speak out against what others are doing. The world would be perfectly fine if we would go ahead and talk about the love of Christ and never say anything about the sins that everybody are living in. Unfortunately, there are congregations of the Lord's people that are the same way. As long as we talk about how much God loves us and wants us to go and be with Him in heaven and how we need to love God, we need to live according to God, but we don't get into the lying is sin and gossip is sin and speeding down the interstate is sin and all of these things, we'll be alright. Let's don't get over into that. Let's just focus on the positive, and the negative will take care of itself. But yeah, the negative will take care of itself. It'll just keep getting worse and worse. It'll grow like a disease. Many have the attitude, "Well, don't bother them. They'll start thinking bad of us if we start speaking against them." And we've seen this in our world today. We see evidence of it. When we stand up against sins and proclaim publicly that we do not believe that way, and that the Scripture teaches that those lifestyles or those attitudes or those actions are wrong, people get all upset. You don't have to look very far in the news to find where somebody got all upset because some religious person told them that they couldn't live as a man and man together as husband and wife. That homosexuality is a sin. Or that adultery is a sin. Or sexual immorality is a sin. Engaging in those sort of things when you're not married, though, that's wrong. Oh, don't be saying that. You'll turn somebody off. You'll make somebody mad. And they won't listen to us. If Christ had followed that kind of course, nobody would have ever heard anything about Him. He'd have never conquered the world. If the preachers of the first century church had followed that sort of course, the truth would have never spread across the world. It would have been overrun by evil and wickedness. Paul told Timothy to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the truth. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And certainly we've all heard lessons that talk about how there's two negatives and one positive in that. And that's true. Of course, we've got other places where there's two positives and one negative. But the point here is we got to do both. We can't just preach the truth. We have to stand up against false doctrine. We have to support those that stand up against false doctrine. If we don't, what does that say about our attitude toward Christ? If He's the Son of God and He has all authority and we have to accept His Word and we're going to live in accordance with His Word, that means we've got to do what He did. We've got to do what His messengers did. And we've got to stand up for the truth and speak out against error. We've got to support those that do the same. Jesus exposed false doctrines. Matthew 15:9, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." Time and time again, He went against the Jewish leaders because they were teaching the doctrines of men rather than the doctrines of God. Matthew chapter 23 is filled with warnings of false doctrines. Oftentimes, the Apostle John is described as the disciple of love. But when you read from the first epistle that John wrote, page after page after page after page is rebuking those that are wrong, calling them liars, exposing error and false teachers. Yes, Jesus is portrayed as the Lamb of God. In regards to His person, He was as a lamb dumb before His shearer, opened not His mouth when He went to be crucified. But He's also portrayed in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5 as the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the one who took charge and moved forward and opened the book. In regards to His doctrine, He was truly one who stood up and spoke against false teachers. Paul told us through his writing to the Ephesian brethren, put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist the devil in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. What's your attitude toward false doctrines? Do you speak out against them? Or have you developed the attitude, well, if I don't bother them too much, maybe they'll go away. Maybe it really won't show up in my life if I don't agitate them too much. If we truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God and has all authority, we will live our lives as He did, speaking against error, preaching the truth and supporting those who do the same. One more area where our attitude toward Christ is mirrored, and that is in our attitude toward brethren. What do you think about brethren? What kind of attitude do you have toward them? Even though time and time again the Apostle Paul had to rebuke brethren because they were sinful or they had shortcomings, he considered them to be beloved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, think of all the times he had to rebuke the brethren in Corinth, all the troubles and problems that he had to deal with when he was there and through his letters over the years following those days and years. And yet he still called them beloved. Why? Because he had love for his brethren. Certainly we can recognize why Paul would call the Philippian brethren beloved brethren. They supported him, they helped him, they encouraged him in whatever way they could throughout all his time. But he called the Corinthians beloved as well, even those he had disagreements with. What kind of attitude do you have towards your brethren? Time and time again, we mentioned John a moment ago in his first epistle. Over and over again, he refers to his Christian friends that he writes to as little children. Attitude of love and care, like family. Time and time again in that epistle, little children. What kind of attitude do we have toward our brethren? Do we love our brethren? Are we willing to give for our brethren? To give up for our brethren? To encourage and strengthen? Everyone who is a member of the Lord's church is one of our brethren. I realize there are those who attend services who are not faithful Christians. There are those that count themselves as being brethren that truly are not brethren because they've not obeyed the gospel or they have sin in their life. But what I'm talking about is those who are children of God are brethren. We need to love them. We need to love them enough to be willing to sacrifice. We need to love them no matter who they are or where they come from. No matter what race or language or where they may live, we need to love them. Even if they live in Alabama. We've got to have love for our brethren. And we need to express that love. Because the attitude that we have toward our brethren is a mirror of the attitude we have for Christ. What we think about our brethren demonstrates what we think about Christ. Jesus told His disciples, your love for one another will tell other people that you love me. If we can't love our brethren, who we can see, how can we love God, who we can't see? What kind of attitude do we have for our brethren? We're all part of one family, and we need to support and help one another. If we can't get along while we're here in this life, how can we expect to be in eternity with God? Are we showing love and concern for our brethren? Is our attitude toward our brethren the same as we claim to have toward Christ? The attitude that you have toward Christ is mirrored in the attitude you have toward His authority, toward those who stand for the truth and expose error, toward those who are preaching and teaching false doctrine, and toward your brethren. I suspect there's probably some other areas where we could see it mirrored. If you really want to know what you think about Christ, look at what you're doing with your brethren. Look at what you're doing about false teaching. Look at what you're doing about preaching the gospel. Look at what you're doing about teaching the gospel. That's a less offensive term. Everybody understands teaching. You say preaching, you think it only goes to one person. That's going to show you what you really think about Christ. Folks, if you can't love your brethren, you can't love Christ. If you can't fight against false doctrine and false teaching, you don't accept the authority of Christ. You can't encourage those that are standing up for the truth and stand up for the truth with them. Can you really honestly say that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and through obedience to Him I can find salvation? Through Him and Him alone. If you truly have the attitude that we often claim, that each one of us wants to have, it will be evident in all areas of our life. What do you think of the Christ? And is He the Son of God? Or is He just the Son of Death? If He's the Son of God, He is Lord. He is King. He reigns supreme. We must submit to His authority in all things, because He has all power in heaven and on earth. His will must guide us in every aspect of life, whether it's preaching, calling out against, or even our relationship with one another, brothers and sisters in Christ. It must be guided by His word, for He has all authority. Your building in your heart and ensure that you truly are living in accordance with the belief that you claim. You find yourself in the midst of your life, you turn from the Lord. It's not serving that you've ought, you've been weak, you've allowed the world to enter in and get in the way, you've been distracted by things of this life, or you're struggling, you're having difficulties overcoming trials and troubles. The brethren are here to pray with you and for you, to assist you in getting your life alive with the Lord. Once again, distractions are going to keep us from serving the Lord. It's just important that we get prayers in regards to being able to overcome those things, whether it's sickness or sorrow or pain or whatever. Because if we don't, we're going to be distracted and we're going to lose our focus and we're going to miss something. If you look in your life this morning, you find that you need the prayers of congregation. Congregation is here with you. Pray with you for you. You never obeyed the gospel. Here's your opportunity. You believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God? You believe that He lived on this earth a perfect life and died on the cross of Calvary, paying the price for sins? You believe that once He was dead, He was buried in the grave, and on the third day He arose? That He was seen by many, thousands of people, and that He ascended to sit on the right hand of the Father above, given all power and all authority, then you can be saved. Submit yourself to His will. Confess your belief in Jesus, turn away from serving yourself and the world, give yourself wholly to the Lord, and the grace of baptism and have your sins washed away. And you will rise a new creature, a child of God. He's a child of God, strength, opportunity is yours. No matter what your situation, we can help you get closer to God. Help you keep your life alive so you can go to heaven. Opportunity is yours. We encourage you to come. Always stand in the same way.